Well, today I want us to focus, as we continue on in the series, the I Will series, I want us to focus on I will give and give generously. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at just three verses today in this text, verse 17, 18, and 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, just pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. I'm not certain what page number that's on. I forgot to look before I stepped up here, but you can use the red Bible if needed. All the T books are together, by the way. If you find something at the end of the Bible that begins with T, well, all of them are together. You got 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. You got the Thessalonians in there. So anyway, I will give, and we'll be looking at 1st Timothy chapter 6. Let me read this in its entirety as we begin to break this passage apart to understand. It says in verse 17, and I'll just read all of this and then we'll go back and work our way through it. But as for the rich in this present age, which, by the way, what are the rich? In my own observation of people who talk about the rich are somebody who has more than you do. I know people that have a lot of money and they wouldn't consider themselves rich. It's somebody who has more money. It's people who have no money or very little money. Who are the rich? Somebody who has more than I do. But that's not necessarily the best definition of rich. Because if I were to take any of you, I don't care what your income, you know, what your status is in the economic field. If I took any of you to the majority of the world, you'd be standing as a very rich person. Because most live on pennies a day. Whatever their financial monetary system is, you would be very wealthy in there. So when we consider the rich, it's not just people who make more than you do. It's that you live in one of the greatest countries that God's ever set aside for economic prosperity, and you are a benefactor of that. And so with that, you would be considering the rich. So you have much at your disposal. So as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I don't have this up on the screen. Actually, I will have this up on the screen. I want us to understand the context. If you look in your Bible up to verse 10, let me just give you one verse, but I'll have it up on the screen here as a help. Just understand kind of the mindset, what he's teaching through chapter 6. There is much gain to be had in other areas, not just financial or physical, but look at these words, for the love of money. It does not say money. It says, for the love of money. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, many heartaches, many difficulties. So I want you to understand that you know, whether you consider yourself in the rich category or not, that may be debatable. This verse tells us that every one of us can be susceptible. I mean, why is it we go to work? So we can gain more. Nobody likes to go and work unless you just have one of these jobs you would do if they paid you or not. But we all have to have some type of financial income in order to supply for the life that we live. We need to have food and shelter and all the basics. And some of us work a little harder in order to provide a few more extras. Some of us, you know, like to take vacations, and that takes more money, so you get this. And that's not a bad thing. That's how the Bible sets it up, that you invest your life. You get a wage for the investment. But there is within all of us a potential of temptation to not just love using the abilities God gives us, but to actually love the reward that we get more than anything else. First time, you know, a young person gets a job, maybe they mowed the lawn for somebody, or they swept the leaves for somebody, or maybe they went and cleaned someone's house, and they get that cash. And it wasn't cash mom and dad gave them as an allowance. It was cash that they earned. Ooh, it feels different. You know, when your mom and dad gives you money and you go buy something, oh, that's good, and you think your mom and dad are made of money, so you ask and ask and ask, but all of a sudden when you earn it, oh, if I do this, I can get more of this. And so then they start working more, and they get more, and then they begin to love that money. Everybody has a temptation of that, where you love money more than anything else, and money becomes your God. That's when we labor. Is it because we know that we're able to invest and contribute into this world, or is it because, ooh, boy, I get wealthier and I can have more stuff? And quite frankly, there are some who think, if I just work more, I'll have more, but then they begin to work so much. They have so much, but they are not able to enjoy what they have because they're still working to maintain. Well, where's the joy in that? So for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It leads you in different ways. And what money can take over your perspective, and it leads to a lot of pain. So it's not the possession of money, it's your attitude towards it. Is money a tool, or is it your God? Is it just a way you can do commerce and exchange, or is it something that consumes you and you're almost debilitated if you don't have enough? You'll know this when all of a sudden the economy goes down and you are paralyzed. I don't know how I'm going to survive. And why do we say this? Because money has been our security and source of life. You know, God can give and God can take away, Job says. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. Whether I have much or I have very little, I've learned to be content. Why? Because God is enough for him. So you can't serve both God and money. You love God, God promises to always supply your needs. You love money, you push God out, and money will promise more than it can ever truly deliver. Money doesn't buy happiness. Certainly it can provide some temporary happiness, certainly. I mean, there's some things you do with money, it's like, wow, you know, I get to lay on the beach, which actually, that's not a big happiness for me, by the way. Take me to the mountains. Yeah, that's it. How many mountain people do we have here? All right, put your hands down. Thank you. That was a majority, I think. How many beach people do we have? See, honey, I'm telling you, the mountains are far better. Just kidding. But whatever you want to do with your mind, those things are pleasurable, but even for a season. You know, Moses, I think of his life. Moses, as he was put in that little basket and went down the Nile River and was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up in the household of Pharaoh, he had everything the world could provide. He had all the riches of the world as Egypt kind of ruled at that day. He had everything. He never had to admit that he was a Hebrew. He could have just said, I'm just gonna remain an Egyptian. Those poor, you know, Israelites, it just wasn't God's will for them to be like I am. He could have had this perspective. He could have just loved the money and the comfort and everything about it. But it says in the book of Hebrews, and you ought to go back and look at his life, he saw that, the temporary pleasure that he had, and he walked away from it. Because the pleasures of God far outweigh the pleasures of this world. So he went and was used of God to rescue his people. So I want us to understand that as we walk through this, my perspective is that we are all in the category of the rich of this present age. All of your clothes, you've had a meal. You didn't worry this morning whether you're going to be going to your home this evening, that you're not homeless. And so looking at this, it's whether you have much or you have little, the love of money can still be a temptation that lures you away, just lures you away, that gives you difficulty. So if we do have resources, what are we to do with them? And if you follow along in the book that I handed out several weeks ago, the I Will book, it has a chapter on I Will Give Generously. It takes a little different direction than I'm doing today, but I thought this passage will be helpful to us as we understand the theme of this direction. I will give and give generously. All right, so I want to take this into a positive and a negative. We'll start with a negative because that's where Paul in the book of 1 Timothy takes it. So let's look at the negative and understanding verse 10, but then go back down to verse 17. I'll give you an I will not statement. I will not believe the lie that with money, all right, so this is the temptation from verse 10. In a sense, where will money take you if you believe the lie of it? The love of money will take you in a different direction away from God. So there's a lie that it states. So I will not believe the lie that with money, I am superior. Now, if you only took the bottom part and didn't understand the top part, I could really get in trouble here. I am superior. But with money, some people find like they're superior. That I am somebody when I have resources. I'm somebody as long as I have more than the people I'm with. You know, if you were to win the lottery, which I never have played and I've never won, obviously, but I've heard and read articles that if people win the lottery, every family member they've never even spoken to will call them and act like they're the best relative. They've got some third or fourth distant cousin that calls them, "Hey, how's it going? How can I help you? I heard you win." You know, they all want to be a part. Friends come out of the woodwork. Old high school buddies come out of everywhere. Everybody wants to be your friend. And some people start believing the headlines that they are somebody because now I have these resources. There's a lie in believing that with money I become superior than those around me. And this is what Paul says in the passage if you'll look at it. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, not to be prideful. Your money doesn't make you who you are. It's a resource that you can use for the glory of God. But ultimately, it could destroy you. You can't believe the lie that with money you are superior. Listen, your net worth does not determine your self-worth. Some people think they're nobody because they don't have much. And some people think they are somebody because they have much. And I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with that. You might have more friends if you have more money, but you run out of money and your friends will go with it. Isn't that what took place with the prodigal son? Dad has two sons. One of the sons goes to the father and says, "You know what?" And I'll just do the Chris paraphrase. He basically says, "I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now." It's basically what he told his dad. And why did his dad give him the inheritance now? I have no idea, but this is Jesus' parable that he's sharing. And so the dad, rather than dying, he just says, "I'll give you your share of the inheritance now." And so that boy had more money than he knew what to do with. And he went to town, and he threw the parties, and he had all the friends around him. And boy, he was living the life according to how he thought the life should be. Had it all. I'm superior. I'm sorry. Look, just money. Woo! Look at me. I've got all this, and all the friends were around him. But then eventually the inheritance, because he didn't invest it, he didn't work anymore, he didn't do anything to multiply that. What he had was limited, and once it was gone, so were his friends. Except he did collect some new friends called hogs that he ate with. You know, he went to the buffet line. Of the slop that the hogs did. And in the story, if you understand Jewish culture, that was the last place, the most disgusting place for a Jewish person to be, with the most unclean animal on the planet. So he went from being somebody to being nobody, thinking I am somebody because of money, but in reality, he was somebody because he was connected to the Father. And when he came to his senses and realized that my value comes from my relationship, he goes back home. And then the father threw the party. But see, listen, you cannot believe the lie that with money you'll be somebody. You'll be somebody without money, and then God will use that value that he places in you and trust you with more. If you're a good steward of the little, God will bless you with much more so you can be a good steward with much more for his glory. And you'll find satisfaction and joy from just being connected and in love with God. So you can be a tool to be used in the proper way as you use your resources. So you can't believe the lie that you're superior. Neither can you believe that you are secure with money. That's a lie. Oh, I'm secure. Money's going to take care of me. It doesn't matter. I've heard people say, well, I can invest and make money whether the economy goes up or goes down. I've learned how to do that. I am secure. In 2008, there were people jumping out of buildings because of their security in money. You do not know what's going to happen. There is no security in wealth. Should you invest for retirement? Absolutely. Hear me very clearly. I think the Bible is very clear that it is wise to store up for future days. It uses the illustration in the Old Testament, but specifically the book of Proverbs, about the ants. The ants know how to store up for the winter, for the days when the resources are not plentiful. So that is wise to do, but you'll never fully have security in the resources of this world that cannot go with you. It says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And certainly it's been uncertain. Has anybody ever felt like they were secure and then the bottom fell out? Anybody have testimonies of that? Certainly. You know, the business is going well and then the economy tanks. Or you've got some things going well and then the company is sued and so it just kind of holds everything back and your life savings disappears. Perhaps you've got everything going on, and if I just work another 10 years, I'll be fine, and then all of a sudden there's a layoff. These things happen. Real stories even in this room. There is no security in money. There's only security in God. Flat out. So I will not believe the lie that with money I am superior or I'm secure, Paul tells us in this passage. But he does say there are things you should believe. All right? I will believe that God richly provides me, and you'll see in the text, it says, rather than setting your hope on money, in the verse 17, the end of it, it says you're going to set your hope on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now think about that. You came into the world with nothing, and all that you have, certainly you've done some things to accumulate the opportunities around you, but you realize you've got to step back and go, how did that even come to be? It's because of the blessings of God. God is the one we set our hope in that provides us, and not just provides us, richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, you consider what you have. I'm just going to point out just three things here, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit further on the third one. But what are some of the things that you have that God has richly provided you? The first one is your abilities. You didn't select your abilities. Your abilities were selected for you. I could stand up here and say, I would like to have the ability to sing well. But the Lord has foreordained for me to be able to just make a joyful noise. All right? I could say, I would like to have the ability to play professional baseball. I thought for a while I might get there, but I can now just enjoy Charlie Madden as he plays. I would like to have the ability to do a lot of things, but that's not what God has provided for me. But he has provided me abilities, and the question is, what am I doing with those abilities? Do I realize and do I thank God every day for what he has given me the ability to do? He has richly provided you. It would be wrong for us to sit back and say, well, I don't have the ability to do that like they do, and I'm just going to be jealous of them and mad at them and you know, say, well, you know, they're not really that good anyway, and just try to bring them down in my crab bucket. No, what I ought to be doing is realizing that I don't need to be in love with the things God hasn't given me. I need to be in love with God who has richly provided me what I do have to enjoy. I have this ability and I ought to use it for joy and happiness in what God is provided. So I need to believe that God richly provides me. You might be sitting there going, well, I don't think God's given me anything. Then surround yourself with some people who might encourage you and point out some things that you seem to do well. And some strengths that you have, I guarantee you, you'll be around some people who have a weakness in that and need you to contribute that. That's why the body of Christ is a beautiful lab, if you will, of people coming together and kind of working out their abilities, figuring out what their gifts are, where they have strengths. because those strengths are needed among people who have strengths in other areas that you need. We complement one another. It's kind of how marriage works as well. One spouse will have strengths in one particular area, the other spouse will have strengths in another area, and rather than getting upset with one another that you're not strong in the same area, but why not just complement each other and be one as God has put you together? Celebrate the differences, but celebrate the abilities God has given you. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, our abilities. You know what he also gives us? Opportunities. You think about the abilities God's given you, and then it's amazing to me how he opens the door of opportunity often for us to use those abilities. Sometimes he provides the opportunity before you even understand you have the ability. Because by his Spirit, he's kind of nudging you, going, walk through this door, but I don't know if I can. Just do it and see me work through you. I love when young people, especially, they have a lot of energy but not a lot of confidence yet. And older people, in their wisdom, pause and say, you know what, I could probably do this better, I could do this quicker, I could find, you know, a peer that could just take care of this, but you know what, maybe this is an opportunity for me to just give it to somebody to test out their own skills and abilities so they may grow. I think that's the beauty of having a multi-generational church. So we don't always say, well, we know best in our generation, and we can do it better. Certainly you can. You've got 45 more years of experience. Give it to a 15-year-old and let them try. So next week we'll do valet parking for all the 15-year-olds that have their permit. Okay, maybe not that far. But why not allow the younger generation to plug in and begin to use their abilities with the opportunities that are afforded them? It's amazing when you're praying for an opportunity, too, that God doesn't always open the door you're looking at, but he's opened a door behind your vision, and you just need to start having a wider view. We might have our hearts set, I want to do this at this time, at this place, and then you see it, and the door slams shut, and you're like, I don't have any opportunities. It's because you're so narrowly focused on what you wanted the opportunity to be versus what God may be opening over here on the right-hand side or on the left-hand side. Rather than telling God your desires, why not ask him what his desires are and be available for the opportunities he gives you? I think God's tired of our agenda setting. You know, we can make our plans, but God has his ways, the Bible tells us. Certainly we want to have a heart for God. We want to say, God, I have a heart to do this, I have a heart to do that, because some of those desires are birthed in you. But sometimes we take a desire that he's given us, but we try to define all of it, rather than just thank you for the desire, now help me define how you want to use this ability in this way, what opportunities you want me to take. Let's understand God's will by submitting that same desire back to him and say, would you help define this even more? God has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. He's given us our abilities. He's given us our opportunities. He's also given us responsibilities. If he's given us an ability, and he opens up the door of opportunity, it's our responsibility to follow through and contribute in that particular way. There are some times that we clearly see what we're able to do, based on God's grace, we see the open door of opportunity and we sit back going, but I just don't know. I don't know if I want to give the time or the energy. I don't know if I want to give the heartache because that may be difficult. I don't know if I really want to walk through it because I'm not sure what the other side is going to show me. But God has said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but see, you set your hope on God, who is richly providing you that opportunity, and you're responsible for it. So with that responsibility, I want to keep walking through the passage here. I hope you can see it like I did. Where you have the opportunity and the responsibility to be a giver. So let's walk through this passage, and we'll go to the next screen where it says, I will become. There's a thing I will not believe, there's a thing I will believe, but then there is a position you have to take. I will become a giver of, and the first one's importance. I want you to see the text here in verse 18. It says that they with the ability and the opportunity, now the responsibility, they, the rich in their age, that are not setting their hope on the things of this world, not being prideful about it, but they are to do good. So this to do good comes, actually the Greek word here is the only time it's used here, but it's saying you're giving something of value, something of importance. MacArthur, in his commentary, said it is this Greek word is the what is inherently, intrinsically, and qualitatively good. What you do with your resources is to be used in a very valuable way. You're investing with God's will in mind. So when I will become a giver, it's not, oh, I can just give. No, I'm giving because of the importance of it. Doing good that has sense of doing something noble, excellent, with quality, with value. We have abilities, we have opportunities, we have resources, and that our responsibility is realize how important it is when we do good with it. It's more than just, okay, it's a box I need to check. I need to be benevolent. I need to just give to something. No, God wants you to have His mind and heart on it and say, this is intrinsically good. How are you going to invest that for His kingdom, for the benefit of others? You'll become a giver of importance. It's also a giver of involvement. Going from they are to do good, basically with their resources, their money, it's the involvement. It says now to be rich in good works. So it's not just write a check, move on, never think about it again. Actually, God is calling those with abilities and resources and opportunities to be actually involved with this wealth, which includes both the ability and opportunity. It was never intended to be hoarded. It was not intended to accumulate for other purposes. No, it's to invest and be involved in the direction of what's happening with those resources. Remember this picture years ago when I was, I think I was a teenager or maybe in college, and maybe it was one of the comic strips or whatever. It had a hearse and a U-Haul behind it. But the phrase at the bottom, you can't really take it with you. And so many of us sometimes think that we can. We just accumulate all of it. And like a story I heard one time, a guy dies, goes to heaven. This is obviously a story, it's made up parable, but a guy goes to heaven, but he's got this bag of gold with him that he was hoarding on the earth. And he got there, and St. Peter says, you can't go with that. You can't go in here with that. He says, no, I'm not going to go in without it. Peter says, well, if that's the case, then you have to go to the other place. He says, fine, I'm willing to go to the other place because this is mine. And Peter says, well, open it up. Let me see it. So he opens up. It's just little blocks of gold. He says, you're willing to go to hell for a bunch of pavement? Because the streets of gold are in heaven. He says, you're holding on to something to go there when here the whole, everything you can imagine is provided. That's how people are sometimes. They want to the U-Haul behind their hearse. When I share in funerals, oftentimes at the gravesite, I'll share this verse, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then it goes on, it says, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Their investment of time, their investment of love, that is what remains for the benefit of others. You can't take the money with you. So it's not just about how you direct your resources. Paul is telling us here, they are to do good, yes, but to be rich in good works. What is your giving of involvement with that? Because your deeds will follow you. just in the book of 1 Timothy, it talks about the deeds. Where are you investing your love and attention? Where do you get involved? It says you need to be involved with your family, serving them, giving them your time. In chapter 5, it talks about giving to the family. It also talks about early in 1 Timothy 5, giving to widows, your resources, your time, your love. It talks about giving to the church and to church leaders. Back in Acts chapter 4, the whole development of the church was, how do you invest in the lives of others that you share as anyone else has need? These are parts of being rich in this world, but being very invested in the lives of others for the glory of God. Become a giver of importance, a giver of involvement. It also says be a giver of increase. It goes from doing good to being rich in good works to being generous. It's more than just the minimum standard, whatever is minimally acceptable. This generous, to be liberal, to be bountiful. Right across the story, a highly successful businessman was once asked to make a substantial donation towards an urgent charity appeal. Certainly we've all heard these type of opportunities. The businessman listened to the case presented and then said, "Well, I can understand why you approached me. Yes, I do have a lot of money, and yours is an important cause for certain. But are you aware that I have a lot of calls for money? Did you know that my mother needs 24-hour nursing care?" The person says, "No, I didn't know that." "Well, did you know that my sister is struggling to raise a family of 8 on her own?" "No, sir, I was not aware of that." "Did you know that I have one son in a drug rehab clinic and another doing voluntary work overseas?" "Well, I'm sorry, sir, I was not aware of that." "Well, if I don't give them any money, why would I give you any?" Gotcha. When it talks about giving and opportunities, it's not just about tipping the dancing bear. It's about being generous. Where is it you can be generous? And generosity is not about equal amounts, but probably equal sacrifice. The woman who had nothing in the New Testament, and she gave all that she had with her 2 coins. The mother who had very little, but God amply supplied her needs, and she was willing to give whatever it took. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, we just got through going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 28, let me remind you what it said to us there. "Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor." Why? It's because it's good to work. "Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? "So that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's one of the ways you keep yourself from the love of money. You work hard so that you may have resources to give to others as they have need. So money doesn't have a grip on you, but it's just an opportunity for you to love on others. You know, John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, I highly recommend the book. It's kind of his corner piece of his entire ministry. But he said this about in his section about money. He said, "God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. We ought to live in a way that we are generous givers. Our money," he goes on to say on another page, "our money should flow freely to multiply the manifold ministries of Christ." I love that phrase. I'll read it again. "Our money should flow freely to multiply the manifold ministries of Christ. As we work hard 6 days a week, we take off that seventh day because we have things in right perspective. Our life, our resources, we earn so that we are provided for, and we share because God is displayed rightly through our generosity. Here's the fourth and final point in this section. It's our inclination. Where is your heart? Where does it bend? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and ready to share. According to the Greek, this ready to share means I'm looking for the opportunity. My inclination is, where is the next opportunity so that I may give? It's not just, well, I've got money, I'm ready. No, you're actually looking for that opportunity. Our inclination ought to be, I have helped, where will I help again? My ears are open, my eyes are wide open. God's blessings in our life are experienced even more when we live with integrity, humility, and generosity, eager to participate when God opens the door. In verse 19, as we conclude this section, it says thus, meaning the reality, when you live in these four ways, with we understand the importance, we are fully involved, we're increasing what we can provide, and our inclination is to look for those opportunities to be a part, ready to share. Thus, we are storing up treasure for themselves. Just as Jacob was reading out of Matthew, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, we're storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In this life, we will grab onto the things that are temporary and call that life, just as the prodigal son did. Oh, I've got this inheritance. I've got all the resources I need. I'm going to go and have a life. And it all slipped through his fingers. And Paul says, this is truly life. When you can earn well, steward well, invest and contribute well, ready to share at any opportunity, you're laying up treasures. You're building a foundation, and what you're experiencing is the true life you were designed to have. What is real living? It's giving. Nobody likes to hear those kind of messages, giving. But if it sounds foreign to you, it's because you have not tapped into the truths of God yet. True living, the greatest joy you'll have, is when you understand Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give. It's more joyful and happy to give than it is just to receive. Would you close your eyes with me as we conclude in prayer and prepare to receive our offering? After we have the offering, we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. But Father, I'm thankful that you have given us your clear teachings, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, not only in the book of Proverbs, but even here and at the end of a pastoral letter, 1 Timothy, about what we are to do with those resources that you give us, the abilities and the opportunities. Father, I know sometimes we discount our abilities, but really what we're doing is discounting your ability in us. When we discount the opportunities or look to a different direction, Father, we're just saying we want our eyes set on other things besides you. I pray that you would convict us of that and turn our hearts towards you, that we'd seek your kingdom and your righteousness and realize you will add all the things to our lives that we need. Father, in your grace, you have made us rich with abilities and opportunities and resources, but Father, it's our responsibility to invest our lives and our resources, and I pray you'd help us to do so. Make us generous givers, just as you are a very generous giver. As we receive the offering today, I pray that we would show our generosity, or at least begin to set things right in that way. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, may you bless us and remind us of how great the gift you gave us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.